A father of five children won a toy at a raffle. And he brought the toy home and called his kids together to decide which one of his kids would get the toy. To make the decision, he asked them a series of questions. First, he asked, "Who of you is the most obedient?" Five kids looked at each other, didn't say a word. Next, he asked, "Which one of you never talks back to mother?" Again, they looked at each other, silence. Finally, he asked the question, "Which one of you always does what mother says?" And at that question, all the children responded in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Josh McDowell, in his book, The Father Connection, which was updated and republished in 2008, writes, quote, "More than 30 years ago, I held my firstborn child in my arms. I vividly remember the thoughts and emotions that washed over me at that time. I looked down into the face of my newborn daughter, Kelly, wrapped in a soft yellow blanket. I counted her fingers and marveled at the completeness and intricacy of her tiny form. She was helpless. She was priceless. She was mine. As I gazed at her in love and wonder, I felt another emotion rise in my breast, an emotion I recognized all too well, terror. What am I doing? I said to myself, I don't know how to be a father. As a child, I never knew a father's love. I never benefited from a father's example. I can't remember a single time when my father took me somewhere alone and spent time with me. I can't remember feeling proud of my father or imitating him. In fact, I hated him. I grew up on a 150-acre dairy farm just outside a small town in Michigan. Everyone knew everyone else in that town, and of course, everyone knew about my father and his drinking. My teenage buddies made jokes about him, and I laughed too, hoping that my laughter would hide my pain. I hated him for the shame that he caused me and for what he did and how he treated my mother. Though God generously brought about reconciliation with my father after I became a Christian and even allowed me to help him trust Christ for salvation, I became a father with an acute sense of how unprepared I was to be a father." McDowell goes on in that book to state, "The task of being a father is of critical importance. It has never been more so than in this day and age. A child's relationship with his dad is a decisive factor in that young man and or woman's health, development, and happiness." He then quotes a number of studies that show the importance of the father. And I just mentioned three of those studies. Dr. Lauren Motion of the National Institute of Mental Health analyzed the U.S. census figures and found the absence of a father is a stronger factor than poverty in contributing to juvenile delinquency. Dr. Martin Deutsch found that a father's presence and conversation, especially at dinner time, stimulates a child to perform better in school. And a study done by McDowell himself found that, quote, "sexual contact and promiscuity was much less likely among teenagers who had a close relationships with their fathers." And he quotes a number of other studies. And it led him to conclude that, quote, "the relationship a child has with his father can make all the difference in a child's self-esteem, regard for others, and sense of purpose. And folks, I believe those studies. I really do. I don't think the role of a father in today's homes can be underestimated. A father can make a tremendous difference, a tremendous impact on his child or children for good or for evil. And as a Christian father, I've always wanted, and I still want, to make an influence in my children's life, in my son's lives. And I know if you're a dad here today, I know you feel the same way. You want to make an impact on your kids' lives, on your children's lives. And today I want to look at how we can do that. So would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22 through 26. And as you open your Bibles to Proverbs 23, let me just remind you that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's one of the wisdom, the wisdom literature of Scripture. And this is a book that was written to teach us how to live wisely, the way God would have us live in this world. And Proverbs is actually an instruction manual. It was written by a father. A father was writing this to his son to communicate to his son wisdom to live successfully in God's sight. That's why this book was written. And here in Proverbs 23, in verses 22 through 26, there are three principles that if followed will enable a father or a parent or a grandparent or just anyone really to make an impact, maximum impact on a child's life or on people's lives around us. And these principles are for everyone, not only for fathers, but I want to apply them to fathers today. But they're for everyone. You want to make an impact on somebody's life? You follow these principles. Listen as I read. Verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you. And do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son. And let your eyes delight in my ways. Again, three principles for maximum impact on another person's life. And the first principle is this. It's the impact of a close personal relationship. A close personal relationship. Proverbs 23, 26a. He says, give me your heart, my son. Or my son, give me your heart. And for a dad to have impact on his kids, he has to have a close personal relationship with his children. You know, who's speaking here? It's interesting. If you read in the commentaries, some say that this is wisdom personified. If you read through the Psalms, some Psalms, wisdom is speaking and it's personified. The pulpit commentary says this is wisdom speaking. Others like J. Vernon McGee says that this is God himself speaking to us. Give me your heart. But if you look at the context, this is a father. Again, in verse 22, listen to your father. In verse 24, the father of the righteous. And then verse 25, let your father. It's talking about a father. Give me your heart, my son. This is a dad speaking right here. It's a dad speaking. The whole book of Proverbs, by the way, supports that, because it's a father writing to his son on how to live. Now look with me at his desire. What does he desire? He expresses a desire here for a close relationship with his son. He says the words, my son. Do you see those words down in verse 26? My son. In those words, there's a relationship. The relationship, my son. But everyone who has fathered or mothered a child can say those words. My son or my daughter. Anybody that's a parent can say those words. It's a biological thing. Your kids, because you had them, they're yours. They'll always be yours. They'll always be your son or daughter. And you can say, my son or my daughter. But you know, it goes deeper. It goes deeper than that. Because he adds those words. Do you see that there? He adds those words. He says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And those words go beyond a biological connection between a parent and a child. It's not just a biological thing here he's talking about. The words express a desire on the part of a father to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with his son. And you know what? Not all fathers want that relationship. Not all fathers want to have that closeness. Or they may express it, but they don't really do what it takes to have that closeness. Do you want that kind of relationship with your son? Or if you're a mom, you want that kind of relationship with your son or daughter? Give me your heart. I want that. That's the kind of relationship that can provide the environment for maximum impact for Christ in a child's life. We have to have that kind of relationship. But that kind of relationship does not happen naturally. It doesn't just happen. Especially today, folks. Especially, I'll tell you, I look at young people, I look at the lives of young people today, and it's like hectic. It's like crazy. And they're going here and there and all over the place. And you know what? Relationships can get lost in that. Doing a lot of things, but the relationships aren't there. So I ask, what must a father do? What do we have to do? What do we need to do as fathers to have that kind of relationship, to have a close relationship? First of all, we have to be committed to that kind of relationship. We've got to want that kind of relationship with our kids. You know, like Paul was saying before, anybody can be a father. Anybody, any man, or most any man can father a child. But it's something different to be a dad. To want to be with your kids, to want that relationship. It means taking time, making time to be with your child or your children. It's got to come before some things like your job and success and climbing the ladder. You've got to want that relationship and spend time with your kids. Interesting, according to Josh McDowell, again, the average teen in an evangelical church spends less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his father and spends only slightly more than 4 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his mother. Somehow we need to make the time to be with our kids and to communicate with our kids. One father asked his daughter, what would you rather have? Would you rather have me spend quality time with you or quantity time? She didn't bat an eyelid. She said, I'd rather you spend quality time with me and lots of it. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you what. That's what it takes. to develop that relationship, you've got to take the time. We've got to take the time. Another thing we have to do, we have to be interested in and involved in their lives and activities. How many baseball games did I go to? How many plays at school? How many of the activities of our kid? We got to be involved. And that does take a lot of time. We can't be involved in all of them. But in their hobbies, in their likes, we've got to show that as dads. And that may mean, and that usually does mean, rearranging our priorities. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah preached a sermon, and he talked about his priorities. And he said his number one priority has to do with a person, his relationship with Jesus Christ. His next priority has to do with his partner, his relationship with his wife. His next priority has to do with his parenting, his relationship with his kids. And his next priority has to do with his pastoring, his work at the church. And then he said, and he's preaching this to his congregation, he said, and you know what? Some of you have a problem with that. Some of you have a problem with that, that I put pastoring forth. And I have one word to say to you: tough. Because if I lose my family, guess what? I lose my ministry. I believe that. He said, you got to have priorities. Another pastor I read of this week, he said, you know, I had to choose to fail so I could succeed as a father. He said, you know what? I love golf. By the way, go Rory. The U.S. Open, anybody here a golfer? I love golf immensely, this pastor said. But you know what? I had to choose to fail at golf so I could succeed as a father. And what he was saying is he couldn't work his job, take a lot of time in his hobby, and be a good parent. So guess what? Guess what got put on the back burner? His hobby, his golf. He had to choose to fail at golf so he could succeed as a father. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we've got to look at our priorities as men and devote the time that it takes to have a close personal relationship with our kids. Somebody said, you know what? Never had somebody at the end of their life say, boy, am I, you know, one thing I regret, I didn't spend enough time at my job. Never regret that. But I've heard a lot of parents. In fact, I preached here once. And a man walked out the door and he said, Pastor, the worst thing that ever happened to me is when I started my own business. Because you know what? I had a great business and lost my kids. I tell you, we need a close relationship with our kids. But let me just say something. That's what a father has to do. We have to have right priorities. We got to put the time in. But you know what? What must a child do? I thought about this. You know what? This is a two-way street. This relationship thing, it's not just all dependent on us dads. This is a two-way street. I hear some dads saying, yeah, but I put the time in with my son. I put the time in with my daughter. I thought we had a great relationship. And then this thing like it's called teenage years came about. And now they don't even want to be seen with me, let alone have a relationship. We go to the mall and they say, Dad, walk over there, you know, we don't know. We're going to be over here. They don't even want to have a relationship with me. You know? I thought I put the time in. I wanted to spend time with them. What they want to do is spend time with their friends or their girlfriend or boyfriend, or they want to play video games. And I'm not into video games. They've given their hearts to other things. And this is why. Do you hear this in Proverbs? Do you hear this, Father? Look at verse 26. This is where he's at. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. He wants to have a relationship with his son. But I don't know. Maybe his son was off playing video games or something. Or off with his friends. Give me your heart. It's a two-way street. So if you're a teenager here in the service, I just want to say, you know what? Let your parents have some of your heart. Don't pull away from your parents. You know, allow your parents and your father to be a part of your life, a part of your world. And again, we realize that you're growing up. We realize that your world is expanding. You're going to have friends. You're going to have interests. And we've got to let go. And that's hard sometimes. But just don't just put your parents aside. Let them be a part of a significant part of your life. That's the way God planned it to be. It's a two-way street. If you develop, dads, specifically moms, you develop a close personal relationship with your children, that will create an environment where you can have an impact on their life. And you know, Josh McDowell says this too, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Relationship is very, very important. That's impact principle number one. Impact principle number two, the impact of a consecrated personal example. The impact of a consecrated personal example. Proverbs 23:26b. See what it says, the last part of that verse? And let your eyes delight in my ways. Or if you have a King James version, and I like the King James here, it says, let your eyes observe my ways. And what he's saying here is, son, watch me. Watch me. This is the very opposite of sometimes what we say as parents. Do as I say, not as I do. Very opposite. You know what he's saying? Watch me. And do as I do. Whew. That's the power of personal example. That's the power of a consecrated example. To have a powerful impact on anyone around us, but specifically our kids, we must first have a relationship with them, and then we have to live an example. We have to give them an example of godly living. Of godly living. And that is so important. And I'll tell you, dads, I don't know about you, but right about now, I feel like, you know, a weight on my shoulders. That's a heavy responsibility. To live a godly example in our homes, around our kids, wherever we are. That's our role as a father, to do that. Now, I address you this morning not as an expert, not as a perfect paradigm at all. Because in fathering and in my kids growing up, I made mistakes. I made mistakes. But when I looked at those words and it said, observe my ways. Let your eyes look at my ways. Two words came to my mind. What if? What if? What if my boys, and I'll apply it to me, what if my sons followed my example in the area of relation to God? Would they know and love and honor God? What if my sons followed my example? Would they go to church? Not just go to church. Would they love being in God's house? What if? What if they followed my example? Would they leave church and take the Lord with them and have a personal relationship with Him all throughout the week? would they pray each day, realizing how dependent on God they were for every breath? Would they read the Bible and hide the Word of God in their hearts that they might not sin again? What if? What if my kids, my boys, followed my example in relation to people? Would they respect and show kindness and love others? Would they think highly and speak highly of people in the church? Would they know how to say the words and mean them, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Would my son be thoughtful and kind to his neighbors? Would he have a burden for the lost and seek to win others to Christ? What if? What if they really watched? What if my sons watched me in relationship to the world around them? And they became like me, following my example, would they be a good steward of the manifold grace of God? Would they be good stewards of their time, redeeming the time for the days are evil? Would they be a good steward of their talents? Would they use their talents to serve Christ in His kingdom? Would they be good stewards of God's money? Would they tithe? What if? Would they invest their money in the things of God and eternal stuff or in the stuff of this world? What if? What if my boys followed my example in relationship to themselves? Would they be a person of integrity, telling the truth, living a life of honesty? Would they live a pure and holy life, sanctified life? Would they know how to possess their own body and dignity? Would they know how to treat the opposite sex with respect? What if? What if? What if? What if they watched me and followed my example? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "You know what, Corinthians? You can have 10,000 teachers in Jesus Christ, but you only have one spiritual father, me. Wherefore," he says these words, he says, "wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. I'm your dad. Follow me." Wow. See, that's powerful. That's the power of personal example. I'm your spiritual father. Follow me. Watch me. Let your eyes observe my ways and follow me. So dads, we've got to ask, let me just say, no perfect father. Only one. Amen? Only one. No perfect mom either. But we need to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit where we can say to our kids, "Watch. Watch me. And follow my example. Follow me." Nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful than that. And I'm going to tell you something. Your kids may go astray. Your kids may get off. And this doesn't mean that they're going to just follow you. They can get off for years. I'm going to tell you what. That power of personal example will be hounding them. You want to impact somebody's life? First of all, you have to have a personal relationship, a close personal relationship. Second of all, you need to live a consecrated personal example. And then lastly, number three, the principle of the impact of careful personal instruction. Careful personal instruction. Verses 22 and 23. Now, folks, first of all, it's a father's job. Now, I got to say that because a lot of times I think this gets pushed off to mom. It's a father's job. You see what it says there? Listen to your father who begot you. Buy truth. Don't sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Once we develop that close personal relationship, once we are living it out, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, a consecrated personal example, then we can effectively, carefully give them personal instruction. And the Bible over and over again says it's the father's job to teach the children. You remember when the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan? You remember God did that, did the miracle, split the Jordan, made it stand up straight. And he said, you know, take those stones out of the middle of the Jordan River and pile them up. And they made this pile of stones. And then Joshua chapter 4 and verse Joshua 4 and verse 21 says this. Listen to what it says. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these things mean? What do these things mean? Fathers are then to tell them, I'm busy, go ask your mother. No, that's the Revised Standard Edition. That's not what it says. It says, when they come to the fathers and ask them, what do these things say? Then you fathers shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry ground. Don't say, go ask your mother. You're to teach your kids. Fathers are to teach their children. Just been reading through Psalms. And Psalm 78, 5 through 7, listen to what it says. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Fathers, pass on the spiritual truths to your children so that they can pass on those spiritual truths to their children, so they can pass on that spiritual truth to their children, so that they might know to put their confidence in God and don't forget his commandments. Amen. It's a dad's job. We can't push this off on mom. Moms are to be there too. Moms are to be there too. And it's a team effort. But dads are very, very important. And Paul read this verse before, Elder Paul. Ephesians 6, 4, New Testament. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's dads. It's a father's job. Proverbs, again, that's what this father's doing. That's what this father's doing. He's trying to teach his son. Listen to these verses. You can put them down. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention to that, that you may gain understanding. And all throughout, and you can read it over and over, listen to your father, instruct your children. Fathers, teach your children. It's a father's job. Now, what do we need to teach them, Dad? I'll tell you what. All you have to do is read this chapter. Just go through Proverbs. Man, you can, there's so much. And it's not just the doctrinal truth. We should teach our kids doctrine. My, oh, my, oh, my, they need doctrine today. But it's practical. I just want to point out, what did he teach in this chapter? First of all, he instructs him on money. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23. 4 and 5. He's talking about money there. Do you see? Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. Amen? Amen. For wealth certainly makes its wings like an eagle and flies toward heaven. You talk about, he tells his kid about money and how to use it. And not to be, go through Proverbs, a lot of teaching on finances. He's telling his kid, teach him about credit cards. Teach him how to use a credit card or how not to use a credit card. Teach him about debt. Teach him how to tithe, how to give to the Lord. By the way, first of all, get your own finances in order. And then you teach it to your kids. It's practical. He taught them about money. You know what else he taught them about? He instructs him on integrity. Look at verse 10 and 11. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for your Redeemer is strong and he will plead their case against you. You know what he's saying there? Be honest. Live an honest life. Don't try to take advantage of people. We need to teach our kids that. Teach them to be people of integrity. Another thing, he instructs them about friends. Look at verses 19 and 20. He instructs them on who not to hang with. Verses 19 and 20, listen, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with. Here's who you don't want to be friends with. Heavy drinkers of wine, with gluttonous eaters of meat. You know, we need to teach our kids about who to be friends with and who not to be friends with. It's important who you hang with or who you don't hang with. We need to talk to them about that. Teach them, instruct them. It's not just, you know what? And don't just tell them. Take them to God's word. Because if they say, oh, that's your opinion, Dad. No, no, it's not my opinion. It's God's word. It's truth. You want to argue? Don't argue with me. Argue with God. I'll tell you what. He's telling about some important things. Then he instructs them about women and immorality. Look down at verse 27 and 28. This is the father talking to his son. And what does he say? He says, for a harlot is a deep pit. And an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. I'm going to tell you, you go through Proverbs, and he's talking about women. Now, this he's talking to his son. Dad, you've got to teach your boys about women. Tough. But I tell you, we got to do that. We got to teach them about morality and about God's gift of sex. And how that is to be used in the proper context of covenant marriage. We've got to tell them about this. We've got to teach them. They've got to be more. And you've got to talk to your daughters about men. Now, you're up more on that, fathers. You know what men are like. I see all the smiles on your faces. Yes, you do know what men are like. And I'll tell you, you've got to teach your daughters what men are like. That's important. Instruct them. You know what else he instructs them about? He instructs them on drugs. Drugs? Yeah, he does. And in fact, the largest section here is about drugs. From verse 29 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about drugs. Let me read it. who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of a sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I'll seek another drink. Wait. I thought you said, Pastor, this was about drugs. It's about drinking. It's about alcohol. Biggest drug in our country is not cocaine. It's not marijuana. The biggest drug in our country is alcohol. Yes. I'm going to tell you, dads, listen to me. Hear my instruction. The biggest drug in our country is alcohol. And I want you to know something. Fathers, your kids are watching. Your 3-year-old is watching. Your teenager is watching. And you can't fool your kids. Read a story of a father who drank, but he didn't want his kids to know. So he decided he was going to hide it from them. And so he'd drink away from the house. But he had one bottle that he kept in the garage up behind some of his tools. He had a shelf. He hid his bottle up on the shelf. So one night he was there in the house and the telephone rang. And it was the state police. And they said, your son's been in a terrible accident. And he is now being transported by ambulance to the hospital. Meet us at the hospital. The man ran out to the garage, got in the car. He's shaking like this, as you would if that was your son or daughter. And he said, I got to take a drink. So he got out of the car, reached up for his bottle, and there was no bottle. But there was a piece of paper that said, Dad, wanted to go out tonight and have a good time, so I borrowed your bottle. Hope you don't mind. With his name. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's no way we fool our kids. There's no way. They're watching. And you know what? We got to teach them. We got to teach them about drugs. What not to do. Does that mean they're going to follow what we teach them? Not always. Not always. But I'll tell you what. If we have that close personal relationship with them, and we have a consecrated personal example we've lived out before them, and we've given them careful, personal, biblical instruction, I'll tell you what, they're not going to be able to get around that. They're not going to be able to get around that. That's going to follow them. That's going to follow them. I'm going to close. R.A. Torrey. He's a great minister and writer. And he told the story of one day he was in his office and he was called and asked to go visit a teacher, a principal actually of a school. And he went to visit this woman. And they began to talk, and And she began to tell him that she was not a Christian. In fact, she was very kind of vehement in her opposition of the gospel. And she said, I don't read the Bible because I feel like if I would read the Bible, I'd be a hypocrite because I don't believe it. And she went on and on and on about her unbelief. But then all of a sudden, there were tears in her eyes. And R.A. Torrey looked at this lady and said, ma'am, why do you have tears in your eyes? Why are you weeping? And she said, well, as I think back, and let me get her words exactly, there's one thing, she said, I can't get over, and that's my father's life. He was a minister of the gospel, and whenever I think of the holy life he lived, I feel there must be something to Christianity. I can't get over his life. And R.A. Torrey was able to later lead this woman to faith in Christ. Men, this is a challenge to us. Let's live our life in the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that our kids will never be able to get over our life. Never be able to get over life. And may that be used of God to lead them to a life of devotion to Christ. Amen.